You know, I know this this past week when Aubrey went home to be with the Lord, that he went home to be with the Lord, and I know that. You know how I know that? Because Aubrey believed in what the promises of this book. He believed in the promises of God. And I know that Miss Shirley Hatcher, even though she's in the hospital and she's apparently she's not hurting, but she's in a dire strait, if you will, I know that God is with her, because this Bible says what? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And you know, I think about Jane, who has been wrestling so much this over the last couple of, well, probably couple, it seems like a month or better or longer with headaches, and the doctors can't figure out what the problem is. I know this, that God is right with her. God is right with her. And by and by, whatever the problem is will be revealed. And Jane knows that the Lord's with her, because God promises never to leave us nor to forsake us. This past week, I love God's Word. God's Word is a great encouragement to us. If not when we were younger, certainly now in my older years, as I see what's going on in this world, it's comforting to know that God's Word is a foundation of principles that can't be moved and shouldn't be moved. Things that we can trust in. Can you trust in your government today? A lot of money invested in the government. A lot of people looking to the government for help. But the government will fail you. God will never fail you. And I'm comforted in knowing that. This past week I was reading a letter that was addressed to all the religious leaders of the world. And it was written by a coalition of professing Christian leaders who were calling on all the religious leaders of the world to join together and endorse a woman's right for an abortion on demand. And so I took each one of the names of the individuals, those ministers who joined together in the writing of that letter and the petition of all the ministers of the world. And I went and I visited each one of their websites because I wanted to know what they believe. Because I believe this word of God teaches us that life is precious and all life is given by the very breath of God. And as I went down and visited each website, did you know that I realized that not one of those ministers believed totally, fully in the Word of God? Many of them didn't believe in the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them believed that the Lord was a marvelous teacher of love and compassion and mercy, but He wasn't God. And many of them believe that not only is this book a book of good stories and wonderful teaching on life, but that other books written by other prophets, other professing prophets, were also beneficial for us to get along in this world together and to meet those precious and wonderful goals that we have for our lives and for our children. Well, I'll tell you, that all sounds nice. But I promise you this: this is the Word of God, and this is the foundation upon which God's church is built. And you and I, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to stand by the principles taught in the Word of God. I'm so thankful that I don't have to go looking. You know, you can go. I'm so thankful that God has made it crystal clear as to who He is and what the gospel message is. I don't have to doubt it. Aubrey didn't doubt it. I'm sure Miss Shirley doesn't have any doubts about it. This morning, as we come to have communion, as we remember, as communion is part of Christians coming together, communing together to not only to partake in the symbolic broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but also to remember the fact that there's a great promise of His coming again. And we need to be looking forward to His coming. But as we wait upon His coming, we ought to be bearing the truth. We ought to be sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. Let me share this this morning. If you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to share just verses 14, 15, and 16. And then I'll call the deacons and we'll enter into our communion supper, if you will. As you're turning there this morning, as we prepare to celebrate quarterly communion, I want to share with you a few verses from Paul's first letter to young Timothy, who was at the time in Ephesus. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus for the very purpose of helping to correct the false instructions given to the people by some teachers who had ignorantly or purposely mingled many portions of the law of Moses with the simple gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Timothy, guided by the clear teachings of Paul and the moving of the Holy Spirit, who would bring the church back into a right standing and a right understanding of the marvelous truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first epistle of Timothy is a book written about church order. It is a book written about church order. And today there are many churches that have established their own church order designed to satisfy themselves rather than to satisfy the Lord Jesus Christ or bring honor and glory to our Savior. Paul had warned Timothy of the danger of false teachers. They would teach a different doctrine, put empty discussions before love, give heed to speculation and questions rather than godly edification, would put ambition and personal opinion above the truth. And Paul had given Timothy clear instructions regarding the order and the duty of God's church in this world. And the first duty of the church being, can anybody tell me, what is the first duty of the church? Well, listen to what Paul says. Listen, this is the first duty of the church. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll read that, verses 1 through 5. Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, Timothy, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We are to be a church, a people in prayer. We ought to be a people that are praying for men and women of this world, those in high places of high authority, and even those that are in the lowest estimation of society. So Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. If you have any doubts this morning that somehow God is not calling you, or that God has not opened up an invitation to you to come into the kingdom of God, you deny the Word of God. Because the Word of God makes it very clear. Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Paul says here, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so Paul is writing to Timothy about the order, the instruction, and the design of the church. And then here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul speaks of the behavior and relationships in the church. In verse 14, he says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the blessings of a home in glory. Father, we thank you this morning of our hearts, the peace in our heart of knowing that Mr. Aubrey Bunn, Father, is present with his family. And Lord, we pray for Linda this morning and her and the family that's that is even now, Father, as we wait upon your coming, Father, comforted by the very presence of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, Father, that ministers to us when we're down and when we're weak and when we're suffering. And Father, even ministers to us in wisdom as we fellowship and we study thy word. And we thank you, Father, for Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are there able to encourage and support one another as we wait upon your coming. Father, this morning as we enter into our communion time, Father, I ask your blessing upon each and every member that's come this way. Father, we realize that communion is a representation, a reminder to us, Father, of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the broken body. And it's also, Father, a reminder that you are coming again. And Father, as we wait upon your coming, help us to stand firm upon the truths that are revealed in your word. And Father, there are many people, many souls wandering in darkness, and the light of Jesus Christ needs to shine out to them to bring them home to the love and the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless your word this morning. Bless your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Paul says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Paul was in Macedonia, and Timothy was in Ephesus. But he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. According to Paul, the church is not a place where people can just gather and socialize. The church within the community is to be the pillar of truth. It is the household of the living God. And according to Paul, the church should behave itself in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Souls in despair, wandering, lost in the darkness of this world ought to be able to find peace and security in the fellowship of God's people and in the understanding of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you today how wonderful it would be if people could just grab people who are scurrying left and right trying to find some kind of peace and some kind of quiet in their hearts and in their minds and in their community, if they could just grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul talks about the truth. What is the truth? Verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Without controversy, that is, without any question at all, without a doubt, the true believers in the world will attest to the following truths of the gospel message. These are pillars of truth, which make up the great mystery of godliness in the world. There is godliness in the world. In fact, there's godliness right here in this sanctuary. Every one of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are godly. Are godly. Oh, sometimes we don't act godly. Sometimes we don't think godly. But praise God that the Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross and died there, that his shed blood covers our sin, that we can proclaim ourselves to be godly, God's godly people. We just need to if the world's going to see that, we need to act that way. Paul makes, godliness in the world. 6 points Paul makes about the central truth of the gospel, and these are pillars that you and I as Christians today should never doubt or compromise with. Listen, the first one, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, if you've got a translation, let me tell you something. If you've got a Bible right now that says he was manifested in the flesh, and can I see just a show of hands? If your Bible says he was manifest in the flesh, can I see a show of hands of that? You've got a Bible that says he was manifest in the flesh. You mean everybody in this sanctuary has a Bible that says God was manifest in the flesh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because there are professing translations today that say that throw out theos, the Greek word theos, which means God, and they insert in there the Greek word that means he, which makes that Bible not a translation but a paraphrase. Certainly you can read he was manifest in the flesh. Well, who was manifest in the flesh? The Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, people could take the Bible and say, well, Jesus was manifest in the flesh, but he wasn't God. The Bible didn't say he was God. But let me tell you, if you take the translation theos, the Greek word, the original Greek word theos, and you implant it right there where it's supposed to be, the Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't that right? Don't believe somebody that says, well, I don't believe in the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then, my friend, you don't believe the truth, because God was manifest in the flesh. This clearly means that Jesus Christ was divine. He was God in human form. Paul fully agrees with the Apostle John, who wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." God was manifest in the flesh. Number two, He was justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon Christ on the very day of His baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, "And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him." Our Savior cast out demons also by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Savior cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:28 says, And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils," which he was accused of being demon-possessed, he was doing all of these marvelous miracles, and it was the Holy Spirit working with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was doing all these marvelous miracles, and the Jews came and said, "Well, that's not God, that's the devil working in you." And Jesus said, "If I by Beelzebub or by the devil cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Boy, you don't want to reject the moving of the Holy Spirit. This morning, if the Holy Spirit of God is moving upon your heart, knocking upon your heart to open your heart and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't want to push Him away. Because there comes a time when He can keep knocking, He can keep knocking, you can keep pushing away, pushing away, pushing away, and the call will be softer and softer and softer until one of these days you won't even feel the call at all. You need to answer the call while the Holy Spirit is moving. And the Spirit of God was sent down in accordance with His promise, with God's promise to convert the hearts of people. Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." Christ was justified in and by the Spirit of God. And seen of angels. He was seen of angels in the garden. The Bible teaches us that the angels sustained Him in His most desperate hour. Angels ministered to Him after His trial with Satan in the wilderness. In the garden, the Bible teaches us that angels sustained Him in His most desperate hour. I've just shared that. I'm sorry. Even while on the cross, angels were standing by if the call had gone out to deliver God's Son from the cross. You remember when they were taking Jesus out of the garden, Matthew 26, the disciples rose up and they were gonna fight. And Jesus says, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" God could have called on, God didn't have to, the Lord Jesus didn't have to hang on that cross. I mean, He had the angels available to Him at any time. And yet the Bible teaches us that even today we entertain angels unaware. So many stories can be told of miraculous experiences where the angels of God have ministered to God's children. Maybe even in this sanctuary, you have a testimony of something that happened to you where somebody came on the scene that you'd never met before, you never saw them again, and somehow you needed them in the most desperate time, and they showed up. And then Christ was preached unto the Gentiles. This was a grand part of the mystery which had been hidden in God, that Gentiles should be made fellow heirs with the Jews. You remember in Abraham, God said, because of the faith of Abraham, many nations would be blessed. And the Jews felt like the Messiah was only for them, only for the Jews. And yet the wonderful message that Christ brought was that He didn't just come to die for the Jews, He came to die for you and me as well. And I'm thankful for that. He was believed on in the world, was received by mankind as the promised Messiah. Have you received Him this morning? Have you received Him this morning? I tell you this, the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it's that belief and that faith that draws us into the kingdom of God as we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was believed on in the world. There's many great testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you have a testimony of the Lord Jesus this morning. And then He was received up into glory. Even that human nature which He took of the Virgin Mary was raised, physically raised, not from the grave, but taken up into glory. And this is the most visible and palatable manner. This is part of the mystery of godliness, which while we have every reasonable evidence to believe, we have not powers to comprehend. We don't understand. Somebody, you try to get somebody to define for you grace, God's grace. Well, God's grace is marvelous. I don't understand God's grace. I don't understand why I, such a sinner and a failure, would deserve for the God of all, my Creator, to come out of glory and go to Calvary's cross and die there for me. I'm nothing. But listen, to Him, I'm everything. To Him, you're everything. And praise God, He came down. God stepped down from glory and came into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the old Calvary's cross and die there for you and me. And don't let anybody ever tell you different. Stand upon the Word of God. Paul says, Timothy, God was manifest in the flesh. He was manifest in the flesh. And I believe that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You, Father, for the clear teachings of Paul. Lord, we thank You that that we have the Word of God. Father, we don't have to remember what the Word of God says. We are such fortunate people in this nation to have a copy of the Word of God, many copies of the Word of God in our own homes, and yet seldom do we ever pick it up and read them. And Father, I just pray this morning, if there's one here that's never made a personal commitment to Christ, that he or she realize that the day is fast approaching of the rapture of the church, that any day the Lord Jesus Christ could come and take His church home, and then it would be too late for them. Father, I pray that if there's one here this morning that's never made a personal commitment to You, that today they'll open their heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Again, Father, the Scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I pray that if there's one here that's never made that profession, never made that commitment, Father, they would do that this morning and receive Christ and receive eternal life that's been given because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Father, bless Your people this morning. Bless Your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. At this time, I'm